the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, along with my co-host, Elder David Clifton and Elder Ryan Fountain. Thank God that we're here just another time. And I want to quote the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and 16 that he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We thank God that we're able to be here, and we're the one Lord, one faith, one baptism station. We believe in one God, who is Father of all, who is above all, who's in all, who's through of all. He ascended up on high. He ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill all things. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more henceforth children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men whereby they wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him who is the head of all things, the Apostle Paul said, even Christ. But as my introduction and also my food for thought.
Amen. Praise the Lord. My food for thought today is just simply a question. Something for you to take and contemplate, and hopefully you'll come up with an answer. And my question today is simply, why haven't you obeyed Acts 2:38 yet? In Jesus' name, be blessed.
Amen. My food for thought comes out of the 64th chapter of Isaiah. And in the 6th verse it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We have to understand that our righteousness is as filthy rags. You cannot stand on your own righteousness. You have to put on your righteousness. You have to put off what you think yourself as and how high-minded you can be, and put on the humility of Christ and put on His righteousness, put on God's righteousness. And that is how we must stand. That is how you will be blessed, is to stand in God's righteousness.
Amen. Amen. So just like Apostle Paul said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship. So there is no boasting. Just like we have said here in the book of Romans, when he asked the question, where is the boasting? So it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, if you're male or female, we are all one in Christ. That is, those who have been born again. And that's what we're endeavoring to do as we started. We finished up in the book of Acts a few weeks ago, and we have started out in the book of Romans. And those of you who have been following us along, you I forget which missionary journey you're going to find out, but one of the missionary journeys. But the Lord had let Apostle Paul know that he was going to go to Rome. So that's why he started off, to let them know that he had heard of the faith of those that were in Rome. And he was saying that he was hindered, but he wanted to come that he might impart some spiritual gift unto them. So as he said, he went on to say, as much as life in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. That's when he went on to let them know that he wasn't ashamed. They weren't ashamed of him, he or their faith. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he's a prisoner of the Lord. And he called it his gospel. So he was so dedicated that he called himself the servant of the Lord. And that's what we have to do. Realize that we are not so important as some people would like to think that we are. But the Bible said that we are the church, which is, he is the head of the church, which is his body. We are the body of Christ. So we're going to, we finished up last week in the third chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to start off today in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. So I'm going to, without any further ado,
let me just cut in right quick.
Yes.
Elder Cannon said, well, he didn't know what missionary journey. I believe it was the third missionary journey when he was at the church at Corinth that he wrote this letter. So he knew his time was coming to an end because he realized he had to go into Jerusalem and be taken up by the Jews and persecuted. But it was during the third missionary journey.
Yes.
So this was Paul's, it can be considered one of Paul's masterpieces, this letter. There's so much in this book that he deals with from the beginning of time, the beginning of mankind, and their disobedience. That's what we've been talking about in the first three chapters. And then he moves on to God's righteousness and God's justification of us. And he then deals with the saving of Israel. I just wanted to interject that real quick.
Yes, that's fine.
It was during the third missionary journey when Paul wrote this letter unto the Romans.
Yes. And like I said, I made mention on last week about the oracles of God, how God chose the children of Israel. A lot of folks don't like that. But he gave them the oracles of God. And like I said, one of the most misunderstood passages in the book of Romans is Romans 11 and 29, when it says, "For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." And the subject is Israel. When you read up farther, the previous verses, and God's not going to change his mind. He gave them the oracles of God. He chose them, and he's not going to change his mind. We were grafted in, but all Israel is going to be saved. Like we say, the 144,000. The 12 tribes of Israel, the remnant that's going to be saved, when he says, "And so shall all Israel be saved." And we know also in the 10th chapter of Romans, when we get there, Apostle Paul said, that my heart and my desire for Israel is that they might be saved. Mm-hmm. And he was saying they had a zeal for God, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. So we don't want to hop too far ahead. So at this time, I want to give you into the hands to kick this off, and that is our historian, Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. So I was absent on last week, but I was told that we are in the fourth chapter of Romans. So now we are coming out of the judgment of mankind, because Paul wrote in the second and third chapter that neither Jew nor Gentile was found righteous in God's eyes. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And we have all been judged as sinners in God's eyes.
Yeah.
But now God has, if we go back into the third chapter real quick, it says in the 23rd chapter, or 23rd verse of the third chapter, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace," God's grace, "through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." So God has forbeared our sins. He has put them in forbearance and put them away, remitted them.
Yes.
So although we were sinners, we are no longer sinners by God's righteousness. God has given us righteousness through faith in him, through faith in Christ Jesus, that our sins can be remitted, our sins can be taken away. That is through his blood. We get his blood through his baptism, and that is how our sins are put away. And so we no longer have to fall under the umbrella of being sinners. We are no longer in the house of Adam, because everybody that was in the house of Adam, everybody that was in the family of Adam, all died. because Adam, the scripture says that through one man, all men died.
Mm-hmm.
And that man was Adam.
Yeah.
But through Christ Jesus, all shall live. So now we have changed families, and we have been redeemed by a near kinsman. That is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And so now we no longer have to be subject to death. We no longer have to be subject to sin. We no longer have to be subject to that nature. But we now are under his righteousness and walk in his faith.
Amen. Yeah. And a good point that Elder Fountain said is, you have to listen. He said it's under his righteousness, which is Jesus Christ's righteousness. So it's not our righteousness as man. And that is one of the key points that Paul was having to write to this church here at Rome, because the Jews here, they were trying to condemn the Gentiles, if you will, because the Jews were still trying to keep the law. So what they were trying to do is say that their righteousness in keeping the law was making them better Christians, if you will. So Paul had to, and that's the reason that he had to show the whole world guilty of sin, and we covered that back in chapter 3, Elder Canada,
yes.
Back in chapter 3, and the Bible declares that all have sinned, as Elder Ryan found read, all have sinned, it comes short of the glory of God. So Paul was very wise in writing this. He had to take both the Jew and the Gentile and strip them of everything and show them that we've all been born into sin. So there is no righteousness that man has on his own that can allow us to represent the glory of God. There's nothing, no works that I can do without being given the gift of grace, which Paul will talk about later in Rome.
Yeah,
in the book of Romans. So I do believe Elder Cannon wants to interject here.
Yeah, and then I'm just to run back up here, verse 28 in the third chapter. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so he asked a question. He says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, of the Gentiles also. And so seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, which is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law? Make void the law through faith? Question he asked. God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Amen.
I was thinking like, wow, Elder Fountain first started off in his intro. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law.
Amen.
So, I said last week, don't lose your thought.
Go ahead.
Last week, in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, for what the law could not do that is weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That's, I think, Romans 8 and 4.
And also in this third chapter, it says that the law was witness unto righteousness, into the righteousness of God. But in verse 21 it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested.
Yeah.
That's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He is the only righteous man.
Right.
And it says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are witness of Jesus Christ and his coming.
Yes.
That is what the law's purpose was for. It was a showing of things that were to come. It was a shadow. The book of Hebrews tells us that. All that was in the law was a shadow of things to come.
Yes.
And that those things to come was Jesus Christ and his ministry and his righteousness. And so that is how we establish the law, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the law is fulfilled within us. I know we've talked about that before, but the law, we establish the law by living the law living within us. And that law is superseded by the law of Christ.
Yeah.
We are to live humbly in his name. Amen.
Yeah.
And walk circumspectly according to his righteousness and according to his commandments. And that is the law that is established within us.
Right. And thank God he did come. Number one, know that Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to fulfill the law.
Yeah.
That law was compromised of 613 ordinances. So number one, there was no man on the face of the earth that could fulfill all 613 ordinances. And it is said that you could have been righteous or you could have fulfilled all 612 and fallen short on 613. That would have made you just as guilty as not fulfilling any of those.
Yeah.
So number one, Christ was the only one that could come and fulfill the law. And thank God that he did, because we needed that. Without that, we could not have the relationship, or we could not have the promises of God, because we would all still be in sin if Christ had not came. So that's what we have to understand. That's why they say that this is Paul's masterpiece out of all of his epistles, if you will. It is also one of his long, I think it is the longest epistle that he wrote. And it brings mankind off of their high hat, if you will. And let me establish this, because it seems as though Paul is speaking against the works of man. So you have a lot of people that think that there is no work needed on man's part as far as walking with God. And that's not true. Once we are recipients of God's grace, once our faith reaches God, once we come to the knowledge of what sin is and we want to come out of it and be saved, there is works that you have to do. So what Paul is establishing here is there's nothing that I can do on my own without any gifts from God that can get me saved. Without the grace of God allowing me to come to the point where I can repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, if that is not allotted to me, then there's nothing that I can do on my own to come to that point. And Paul is going to deal with that here once we get back into chapter 4 and dealing with Abraham. It talks about Abraham's faith. But we have to understand that we saw Abraham's faith by what he did. So by his works, we saw that. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a perceived notion that what Paul was saying in Romans and what Brother James was saying in his epistle,
mm-hmm.
that there's a contradiction.
Yes.
But there is no contradiction,
no.
because Abraham's faith was shown by his works. His
yeah.
works were of faith. They were not of the law, because Abraham lived before the law.
Yeah.
So there's no contradiction going on within here, within the Bible. The Bible is all in tune. It's all in harmony. So what they were saying was the same thing, that the works of Abraham were not of the law, but rather of faith. And Abraham was deemed righteous by God through his faith.
Yes, yeah.
But through his faith in who? In his faith in God. It wasn't the faith or righteousness of Abraham that Abraham was looking to.
Right.
It was of God. And God counted him as righteous. God saved him in that day.
Yeah.
So this is what you have to deal with in this fourth chapter, that there is no contradiction going on with the book of James. So anybody that has that perceived notion, is you are in error.
Yes. Right. And we don't work to get saved, but we have works after we get saved.
Amen.
We're not working to get saved. We got works because we are saved.
Yes. Yes.
So We can now therefore move on into the fourth chapter of Romans, and reading the first few verses, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" So now Paul is speaking of Abraham as the father according to him being a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
He was Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh. So he's speaking unto Jews at this point. "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For if we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham, for righteousness. So now we have to understand that there was no work that we did that got our sins covered. There was no work that Abraham did that was able to be counted unto him for righteousness. It was only by faith. By faith, our sins are remitted. By faith, Abraham was counted as righteous. But if we go to the book of Titus, the third chapter, it's if we look in the third chapter, third verse, it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." The new birth experience
right.
is what washes us. The new birth experience is what gives us regeneration and renewing. And it's not the righteousness that we have done. There's nothing that we have done that we deserve this.
Mm-hmm.
But it's
right.
by His mercy and by His grace that He gives unto us. By mercy, He takes the sin away. And counts it as nothing. By grace, He gives us power to work in His righteousness. Amen?
Yeah.
So that is what we have to remember with what is being said here, that it is through His righteousness that we are saved. It is through His faith in Him that we are counted as righteous. Amen?
That we don't have faith in faith, but just like Jesus said, have faith in God.
Yes.
So we got to have an object of faith. So we believe God. That's why the Bible said, "He that believeth in cometh unto Him." The Hebrew writer said, "Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him."
Amen. Amen. And we have to know that. Speaking of our righteousness, the Bible says that our righteousness, the righteousness of man, is as filthy rags. On the other hand, you have to watch these people that they have this outward look about them that says that they're so holy and they're so righteous because of their works. You do have people in this day that, you know, because they say, "Well, I give to the poor, and you know, I give money to the church, and you know, I go to church every Sunday." So they're talking about their works, and that's all that they're pointing to is what they do. And you have to be careful that you don't do that in this day. You don't get caught up in everything that you're doing, because it is by the grace of God that you got to that point to where you knew who God was and you knew how to serve God. So this book, although it was written to the church at Rome, this is something that we in this day and age can pick up and relate to. And not to skip too far ahead, but I do believe it's in the 11th chapter. When Paul tells us, he's speaking to the Gentiles and tells us not to boast.
Right.
Because we as Gentiles, we were grafted in. We were unnaturally planted, if you will, into the promises of God. And when you're dealing with us being grafted in, number one, the reason that we were able to replace Israel is because they were broken off. And they were broken off by their unbelief.
Yeah.
See, they didn't believe God. And that shows you that you have to believe God, as Elder Canna just said. You have to have faith in God for Him to operate in your life. And because of unbelief, Israel was broken up, and us as Gentiles were grafted in. And that's one problem that the Jews had, is they didn't think that the Gentiles were worthy to be called the children of God. So we have to understand, we can't boast, because unnaturally, it's just like if you take a burn victim. Let's say they receive burns on their hands, third-degree burns on their hand, and their skin is gone. sometimes the doctor will take the skin maybe from the back of your leg and graft it onto your hand, which means that that skin on your hand, it naturally does not belong there. But they're able to take it from somewhere else and transplant it to your hand, and that's what happened to us as Gentiles. We were grafted into that root, but we were only grafted there because of Israel's unbelief, and we know that that is all according to God's foreknowledge.
Exactly.
But we shouldn't boast against those that were broken off because, again, as Elder Cannon said before, that Israel will be restored one day. So we have to be careful in looking at and justifying our walk with Christ by all the things that we do, because that is to say that Christ going to the cross had no meaning or had no effect. If we could do all this by ourselves, there would have been no need for God to clothe himself up in flesh and be crucified, amen?
Right, yeah, so it's all because of him. And then when he sees us, he sees his righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Okay, amen. So moving on as we look, moving on in the 10th verse, it says, how was it then reckoned? So how was the faith reckoned? Was it when he was in circumcision? This is speaking of Abraham. Was it when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, because he was spoken to first. I don't believe he was circumcised until the 17th chapter of Genesis, but before that, God spoke unto him, and his faith was shown.
Right.
And I believe it was the 13th chapter. But he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he had the faith before he was circumcised, but that the sign that he had faith was that he was circumcised in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And that he might be the father of all of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So he is not only the father to the circumcision, but to them that walk in the same steps that he walked into. So he's the father of the Christian church. He is the father of our faith. He was the first one to believe on God through righteousness. Amen? So he believed while he was yet uncircumcised, but he was still counted as a believer. He was still counted in righteousness. Circumcision was only a sign to show that he believed. Circumcision was not, the work of circumcision was not to save him. Circumcision did no saving. It was to show that he was set apart from any other man in that land, because he came out of a land of idolatry. Abraham grew up in the Ur of the Chaldees. He came out of Mesopotamia,
yeah.
And he was surrounded by nothing but idolatry, and that's why God called him out of that place and called him into the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
But he still had to be set apart from the Canaanites also, because the Canaanites were once again idolatry worshipers. So he had to set himself apart, and he was shown set apart. He was assigned to the unbeliever that he was set apart by God through circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
But his faith was not in circumcision. His faith was in God. It was not. So that is what we have to look through, is the faith that he had, not the circumcision that he had. That is what the Jews were caught up in that day. That was what they believed was righteousness, was to follow after the works of the law, mainly being following after the feast and following after the circumcision on the eighth day.
Right.
That was what proved you to be righteous.
Right.
But faith is what proves us to be righteous. Right. Amen?
Amen.
And my brethren were looking to help me out on Abraham, and he was spoken to by God in the 12th chapter, it says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth be blessed." So now, at that point, he was not circumcised, but God gave him that promise because he was seen as faithful by him moving out of his land into a strange land, walking, as we go to the book of Hebrews.
It was sojourning.
Sojourning, looking for a city built not by man's hands, but by the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
The 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him to the same promise. So this is what Abraham initially moved on, is that promise that God gave him that he would receive, he would be made a great nation through his seed. Amen?
Amen.
And if we look in the fifteenth chapter, four and five, let's start at the beginning. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now towards the heaven and towards the stars, and thou shalt be able to number him." He said, "So shall thou thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. And
this is what I was looking for. Yeah, so, but anyway, like now, that was a sign back then, circumcision in the flesh of their foreskin.
Amen. And it is the 17th chapter.
Yes.
When he changes his name from Abram to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and unto thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. 10th verse says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you in it. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." So, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant.
Okay, now verse 24. Oh. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised.
Amen.
In his foreskin.
So, but before that, this is a period of 15 years, because he was 75 when
he was first given
the promise.
Yes.
So that was when he was counted for righteousness.
Right.
Is when he was a younger man, but now he is yet an old man and still that is when the covenant is established. That is the sign to show that he is in covenant with his God.
Right.
In verse 24, it says, "And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin." So, and then it shows that Ishmael was also circumcised.
Mm-hmm. Same day.
So he was under his father Abraham, but he was not the heir of Abraham, because in the 24th chapter of Genesis it says that Isaac received all of what Abraham had to offer. He received all the inheritance. He blessed the other sons because Abraham had eight other sons, but Isaac received all that was in his house because Isaac was the son of promise.
Exactly.
Isaac was the son of Sarah. Isaac was the son of his wife. The other sons were sons of concubines. They were servants, and they were given blessings, and they were put into the land, but they were never to receive the inheritance that Isaac received because Isaac was the son of promise.
Yeah.
Isaac was the promise back in the 13th and the 14th chapter of Genesis, and that Abraham was to have his seed through Isaac.
Yeah.
And we are, just as Israel was the children of the flesh, just as Ishmael was, we are the sons of promise, just as Isaac was. That is why the church has superseded over Israel in this day. We are the sons of promise. We are the heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have to show this in our lifestyles. We have to show this in our lives that we are the heirs because we have been counted as righteous through him, through his righteousness.
Yes,
right.
Not through circumcision, not through the works of the law, but through the works of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We must partake in that death, burial, and resurrection through the new birth. We are died through repentance. We are buried in baptism. We are resurrected by the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Amen?
Amen. Can I read something?
Amen.
Yeah, in Galatians, the fourth chapter, he's talking here, "My little children, of whom I travail and birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire you to be present with you now, and to change my voice, but I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, that you desire to be under the law, or do you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, and the other by a free woman.
Uh-huh,
he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise."
Amen.
"Which things are an allegory.
This thing is
but there
an
are
allegory.
Two covenants, the
Amen.
One from Mount Sinai, which journeyeth of bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai and Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, and thou bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise.
Mm-hmm.
But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so now it is. Nevertheless, that what the scripture say, what saith the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.
Mm-hmm.
So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free."
Amen.
That's
and,
talking
and
about the church.
Go, and to go along with that, with the two covenants,
yeah.
In Hebrews, the 8th chapter, it says in the 6th verse, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry." This is talking
yes.
about Jesus Christ.
Mm.
"By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant,"
yeah.
"which is
better
established
promise.
On better promises." And skipping down unto the 13th verse, it says, "In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, and that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away."
Mm-hmm.
We are established on better promises. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of the Holy Ghost in our lives, and we are established. We are a better covenant. We are what Israel was showing us to be. Amen?
Amen.
In the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that more of in the oh Lord Jesus. It says that that the law was a shadow of things to come. I'm sorry, that's in the book of Hebrews also.
Right.
But the old covenant was just a shadow of things to come. In the new covenant, we are established. We are a better covenant established, and we must live according to this covenant, not according to the old covenant. Our father was Abraham through faith. Our father was Abraham, was not Abraham according to the flesh. We are Abraham's seed according to promise.
Yeah.
Because just as his seed was to be as the sands of the sea, we are now the seed that are as of the stars of the sky. Israel was the seed of the earth. They were established in this earth. They had a presence in this earth. But we, as the church, are the stars of the sky. That is where we are to be planted. Our conversation is in heaven. We sit in heavenly places. That is what we are to be looking to, is unto heaven, to be with the Lord forever in the air.
Yeah, and another good thing that we have to look at is another reason that Paul went back to Abraham was understand that this was before the law. So even then, the Jews weren't justified in trying to hold the Gentiles to the law, because this circumcision happened before the law was even given. Understand that this was a covenant. This was not under the law, just as we teach that tithes. Abraham paid tithes under this covenant, but it wasn't under the law. So that's another thing you can see the wisdom of Paul when he went back to Abraham, and that is how we are called in this day the sons of Abraham, and that's how we can relate to him as our father, because the things he did, it was according to his faith. It wasn't according to the law, and that is another reason that we need to uphold these things, is because it was given to him under a covenant, but these things were not under the law. So we're not under the bondage of the law anymore. And if we were going to keep, let's say, for instance, the circumcision of the law, that would mean that we have to keep the whole law if we're going to keep a portion of it. That is another reason that we ought to be thankful. I've said this before, that we would probably all be vegetarians if we still lived under the law, because there'd be no meat in the land because of the sins of man that we're keeping. Just think about every time that, you know, they committed a sin, an animal had to be sacrificed.
Right.
You think of the foolishness and the wickedness of man nowadays if we had to continue to sacrifice all these animals. We wouldn't have anything to eat, amen? So we had another reason we have to be thankful that Christ came is because, you know, we are no longer under the law. And that is what Brother Paul was doing here in the book of Romans. He was trying to get them from out under that bondage, if you will, of trying to keep the law. And what they were doing is they were trying to make these other brothers keep the law, and it's not about the law. It's about Christ, and that's what our focus has to be on. Our focus has to be on Jesus Christ and the works that he did, not the works that we are doing or the works that we can do, because I could keep the law fully in this day right now, but it doesn't mean anything because I'm not under that law. We have to focus on the works of Christ and what he did. Amen?
Yeah. And the key word is justification. Just as if we had never sinned.
And that's what he's dealing with here. Yeah. That's what he's dealing with. All the way up into, I want to say, the middle of chapter number 5, he's dealing with justification.
Yeah, amen.
And that is something very important. You know, he started off dealing with, he condemned the whole world. And then he went on to justify us. And then he goes on, and we're going to see further on, is he's going to deal with sanctification. But there's a process. There's an order in which these steps took place in. And in order for him to bring us together, Jew and Gentile, he first had to knock us all down to the same block. And now what Paul is doing is he's building us back up and showing us how we should properly be walking with God. And he's going to go on and show us how the justification is apart from the law. So again, he's going to show us through the ordinances that we shouldn't be trying to keep these things, because we have been justified.
Right.
Amen?
Right. It's justification. This is a job right here, trying to explain this and trying to link it up with Abraham back before the law, and how folks are going to just pick this up and say they got this and they skipped over the book of Acts.
Yeah.
That makes no sense.
Yeah.
They skipped the born-again experience, mm-hmm, trying to understand this, and you can't do that.
Amen.
Because it's all through Jesus. You don't know who Jesus is, then you don't know who Abraham is either.
Amen. So, as we move on, let me read the 13th verse over again. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
Yeah.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. For if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Yeah.
So, and this is saying that Abraham was the father of many nations, but Abraham, his faith was shown, he saw the resurrection of the dead
right.
through his dead seed and through Sarah's dead womb, because they were, it says the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he yet had a promise by God that he was going to have a seed through Sarah. And because when he was first promised, he only had Sarah. He did not have Hagar. He did not go unto Hagar until Sarah wanted him to go on unto
right.
Hagar. And then Sarah got mad because Hagar had a baby and then had him cast out Hagar. And her son. But we know that Abraham was counted through righteousness. He saw the resurrection. So he saw what God had promised and that God was able to fulfill that promise when he went into Sarah's womb
mm-hmm.
and brought life back into it
mm-hmm.
and gave her his seed through Isaac. And through Isaac was all of Abraham's faith manifested, because his faith was in God, and God manifested that faith into that seed, Isaac, when he was brought forth out of Sarah's dead womb.
Right, and then even to go farther, after he got the seed of promise, God told him, the Bible said that the Lord did tempt Abraham. It came to pass in those days that God did tempt Abraham in Genesis 22, said unto him, he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah,
mm-hmm.
and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So this is why the writer wrote, and we know we go on what he said here. He told the men that were with him, said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. So I'm coming back. Even if I kill him, God gonna raise him from the dead.
Amen.
That's why he said
he
didn't
already knew that the resurrection was real.
Yes.
Because he resurrected the dead womb, so he knew that even if
he killed him,
Isaac,
he had to raise
God
him from
would
the
resurrect
dead.
Him because he was the promised seed.
Exactly.
And
that's why the writer wrote and said, this is after this many hundreds of years later that he staggered, not at the promises of God. How
yes.
you going to do that? True unbelief.
Amen.
But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God.
And he
being
even,
fully persuaded.
He even told
yes.
Isaac in that story,
yes.
he said, in verse number 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said,
yeah.
My father,
mm-hmm.
and he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood,
yes.
where's the lamb for the burnt offering?
Right.
And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.
Right.
So they went, both of them, together. And I don't even know if Abraham realized what he was saying, but God himself was going to become the lamb to be slain.
Right. That was
and that was the double prophecy because we know that there was a ram caught in the brush, but God was that lamb that came in a human body and sacrificed himself upon a cross. John the Baptist saw him in the first chapter of John and said, behold the Lamb of God.
Yes.
Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. He was foreordained to be slain before the foundation of the world because the 13th chapter of Revelation says that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
Mm-hmm.
He was foreordained. He knew that that was what his purpose was in this life. That was one of the fivefold works of the sonship in this world. And Jesus Christ had to die on that cross in order for us to receive remission of sins.
Yes, and then not only that, like he may have mentioned, jumped into Revelation. But in the fifth chapter, he was that lamb that was in the midst of the throne.
Yeah.
Couldn't find nobody. Said he came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. He took the book from himself. He is the lamb. He's the only one.
He sat on the throne as the lion of the tribe of Judah.
He
stood up as the lamb.
Yes.
As the son, he sacrificed himself. As the high priest, he offered himself. And as God, he accepted himself and accepted his sacrifice.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Because he was the only one that could receive the sacrifice. He grew tired of the sacrifices of Israel. He says that in the book of Isaiah, my sword grows weary of the blood of bullocks and goats. But he now had to make himself a perfect sacrifice. And the only person he could find as a perfect sacrifice was himself.
Yes.
He said, there's nobody in this world that could do it. Adam couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Isaac couldn't do it. Jacob couldn't do it. David couldn't do it. Solomon couldn't do it. Samson couldn't do it. So he had to go up on the cross himself and do it himself.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes. And then so that's why they talked about the Jews' unbelief back in the third chapter. Said, what if some did not believe? Should their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. A lot of people, they don't like to say that, but what it's saying is, shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Apostle Paul says, God forbid. Their unbelief, because God's plan is going to be worked out.
No matter what.
Yes.
And that's the powerful thing of what Abraham saw.
Yes.
And that's what we need to look at that story and understand that the promises of God, the Bible says, are yea
and amen.
And amen. And Abraham saw that, and it was because he received the word. See, we're not out here just living this way for any old reason. We have, as Elder Foster said, we have received promises better than those that have fell asleep in Christ. We have received promises, and it is because of those promises that we are moving. That is what our faith is in, and that is what is causing us to act the way that we are acting, and that is what caused Abraham to do what he was going to do. Like they said, he knew somehow God had promised him through that seed that he was going to be the father of many nations, and he knew no matter what, the promiser is going to fulfill his promise because he knew God could not lie.
Yes,
so he went on to say, whatever's going to happen, I'm going to do this because I know God promised me this. And he saw it before, as Elder Fonta said, in Sarah's womb. So that's what God does. He takes us from faith to faith. He puts you through situations. He tells you he's going to bring you out. He brings you out, and that if you will, give you a platform of faith to stand upon. So when the next test comes, you know, well, God did this for me, so he has to provide again. But if that is how Abraham was justified, he was justified because of what he did, but we have to understand that he only did what he did because he had a word from God.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to understand. We're not walking this way. This is no spook God. God has promised us many things. God has done many things for us, and that is what is causing us to do like Abraham did. We're walking in some situations blind. Abraham didn't know that ram was going to be in that bush, but he knew that God promised him that through that seed he was going to be blessed. So that's what moved him. And we know that it was God. It was through the work that God did. Amen.
Amen. And I want to counter refute that statement, because he did not walk blindly. He walked by faith.
Yeah.
He saw by faith. He
yeah.
saw what God had promised him. Faith doesn't walk blind. Amen. We say that we walk blind by faith, but faith doesn't walk blind. Faith, we can see by faith. We
right.
see by we don't see by these natural eyes. We see by a thing that we cannot perceive in this natural realm, but we see through the spiritual realm, and that's how he saw by faith. He saw that promise up ahead because that's what God had promised.
Right.
And he counted God as faithful.
Right. And see, there's things that Abraham, think about his experiences that he had. He was a great intercessor. When those three men came and he was saying, "Where is Sarah, thy child,
yeah.
thy wife?" In the 18th chapter of Genesis,
mm-hmm.
well, that was before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep.
And the Bible said that Abraham drew near. That means he interceded.
Yes.
And he asked a question.
Yes.
And that question is valid today. Will thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?
Yes.
The answer is no. So we know what happened. It went on and say that if you could find 50, and he went on down to 10, you could find 10 righteous men. So Abraham saw God. They said, "We can't do nothing until we get you out of here." You know, his nephew Lot and all of them, they had to get out of there before they could destroy the place. All of this stuff he saw, that promise was made when they were in the tent. Those three men that came, one of those men was the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. 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 Yes.
So we have to understand
yeah.
that.
So he saw a lot.
That faith is never blind.
No.
But faith, you always, it says.
It's a word.
In 2 Corinthians, that we walk not by
sight,
but we walk
by faith.
But we walk by faith.
2 Corinthians 5
and 7. And it is not by natural sight. That's what he's saying. But we see through faith.
Right. And
there's nothing that goes on in this natural realm
no.
that can explain faith.
Right. So then, like Apostle Paul said, Romans 10 and 17, faith cometh by hearing
mm-hmm.
and hearing
by
the
word
of
God.
And that's why I said sometimes we may not understand. We may not be able to see with our natural what God is going to do. But because we have received the word from God, because we have received the promise, we know he is going to do that which he said he was going to
yeah,
do.
Amen.
And that's what happens. A lot of times we look, we can't with our natural eyes see or understand, well, how is God going to do this? And that's what I mean by the statement by blind. I can't see it. I can't
right.
see it with my
hands. That's
yes.
right.
It's not tangible
mm-hmm.
how God is going to do this. But because I know he made a promise,
amen.
And I know that he is faithful, he's going to somehow, as we say, Jesus is going to work it out.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So how much time do we have?
We got about a minute. So
we got about a minute.
Done. Yeah.
Well, on that we can close, and next week we can go into the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and this once again is continuing on through the justification of mankind through Jesus Christ, and we will continue this conversation upon next week. Elder Clifton, do you have one more thing to say before we close?
Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That's truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, receive up into glory.
see what it is. You just can't.